Today's scripture reading is 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Let's read together. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Holy Father, we now pray for your enablement, for your help. For how can we, on our own, Lord, hope to understand the revelation of your word, which is the very mind of God? Lord, we need your help, and you have provided help for your people, and that is your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that each and every believer in Christ Jesus is anointed by your Holy Spirit so that we may understand and accept the things of the Spirit of God, which are now here revealed to us in your blessed word. We pray, Lord, that we may, your people may be comforted and encouraged and strengthened and reproved by your truth, and that we would heed your truth, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that through all of these things we may be sanctified in greater degrees of conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 13. If you recall, our text from last week concluded as follows. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, here in this verse, we're shown the clearest form of assurance that we are indeed children of God, that God indeed dwells within us. Short of seeing the face of God, which is only promised in future glory, the clearest form of assurance that God abides in us is the fact that we love the brethren of Christ's church. We know that we have passed out of death into life, writes the Apostle John, because we love the brothers. Or as verse 7 from last week's text declares, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, that's what it means to be a Christian. We have been born of God, and now a resemblance to God's own holy character is formed in us and is growing. This means that something of God's special, eternal love for his own children is reproduced in us. It is therefore impossible that anyone could be born again and yet fail to love those who love him. If we love the brethren of Christ's true church, we can be assured that God really does abide in us, as he abides in all who trust in his Son. And today's text continues unpacking the truth of our love for the brethren, providing us with assurance that we have turned to his Son in faith, that his saving work has been applied to us, and that we have genuinely become children of God. Point number one, the definite work of the Holy Spirit. So we read, once again, in the only verse of today's text, By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so we can see there a Christian is one who abides in God as he offers himself in Christ. A Christian abides in God as a branch abides in the vine. To abide in God is to receive spiritual life from him, and as a result, actively and permanently trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. Only those who abide in our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, possess eternal life. Not only is a Christian someone who abides in God, But as we can see in our text, God abides in them. He is with us. He dwells within us. He will never depart from us. For us to abide in God and for God to abide in us is to be saved. So we read in our text, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. By what do we know that we abide in God and God in us? By this we know. Well, what is this referring to? Well, it's referring to the previous verse. 1 John 4, verse 12, and we'll read on to verse 13, the first part of verse 13. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. By our love for the brethren, we know that we abide in God and He in us. Why is love for the brethren given as proof that we are in saved fellowship with God? The answer in our text, because He has given us of His Spirit. By our love for the brethren, we know that we have fellowship with God, because He has given us of His Spirit. As we've learned early in this series, the way that God authenticates us as His own is by sealing us with His Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. All genuine believers have been stamped with God's seal of ownership, the Holy Spirit. And so we read earlier in this epistle in verse 24 of chapter 3, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. There is absolutely no such thing as a regenerated Christian who is somehow devoid of God's indwelling Spirit. According to Scripture, to be devoid of the Spirit is in fact to be of the world. And any so-called Christian who has not the Spirit is a counterfeit product, lacking God's seal of authenticity. Any concept that teaches two classes of Christians, those who are anointed by the Spirit and those who are not, is a concept that is foreign to Scripture. All who have heard the word of truth and believe in Christ are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians 1:13 tells us. And here in our text, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is brought up in connection with love for the children of God in order to show that this love is the definite, incontrovertible result of the Holy Spirit's work upon our hearts. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. No one who is sealed with God's Spirit will fail to have love for God's chosen and redeemed children. Dramatic displays of religious fervor and prayer and worship is sometimes thought of as a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in a person. But displays of intense fervor may just as well be a product of emotional catharsis or even mass hysteria and should not be considered a reliable sign of the Spirit's work. Sometimes we may think of a person who has accomplished impressive works in Jesus' name as a Spirit-filled person. But if accomplishing impressive works in Jesus' name is not accompanied by a heart of faith and love towards Christ, they are motivated by the wrong goal, such as a lust for personal greatness or some other passion of the flesh. There will be plenty of people who have done mighty works in Jesus' name, whom Jesus will one day deny ever knowing. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew 7:22-23. No. Even mighty works done in Jesus' name is no definite indication of the Spirit's presence in a person. Certain people experience vivid impressions, dreams, and promptings that seem highly spiritual in nature and are regarded by some as Spirit-led individuals. But, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11:14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And such experiences may be manufactured by the deception of the devil. So these also cannot be regarded as certain indications of the Spirit's work in a person. But what cannot be produced by mere human emotion, what cannot be motivated by ulterior lusts, and what cannot be manufactured by the devil is love for the brethren, love for the children of God who confess the person and work of Jesus Christ and who purify themselves in sanctified holiness. Love for the brethren can only be produced by the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of those who genuinely trust in Christ. Therefore, love for the brethren is described in chapter 2 of this epistle as the new commandment that is true in Christ and true in all who abide in Him. In chapter 3, love for the brethren is given as proof that we have been raised up from spiritual death to spiritual life and as the basis for reassurance that we are of the truth. In chapter 4, prior to today's text, love for the brethren is part and parcel of the likeness to our Heavenly Father that is formed in us when we are born again and become children of God. All these assertions can be made because love for the brethren is the definite, incontrovertible result of the Holy Spirit's presence and work in the life of each and every believer. Has God given us of His Spirit? If we love genuine, born-again Christians, if we love the brethren, then He has. If not, then He has not. It's as simple as that. Which brings us to our second point, the fundamental need of the unloving heart. So let's review the criteria by which the brethren are recognized according to John's epistle. And so we'll be doing a review here. So first of all, according to this epistle, the brethren are recognized by what they confess. What do they confess? We learned in 1 John 4:2. The brethren confess, quote, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And you may recall that statement is a statement of doctrine. A statement of doctrine that affirms the truth concerning Jesus' person and His saving work. Where do we turn to for the right doctrine concerning Christ's person and work? Well, we learned earlier in this series. Well, we turn to Christ's apostles. Those who are eyewitnesses to His resurrected life and directly commissioned by Him to be His apostles. Regarding the testimony and proclamation of the apostles, John wrote earlier in this chapter in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the brethren are those who believe in Christ as He is proclaimed by His apostles in Scripture. They will not defect from the apostolic gospel and follow a false gospel because, as we learned, they have been given the Holy Spirit's illumination of Scripture so that they're able to accept and understand the gospel in a manner that is fundamentally correct. Furthermore, The brethren are recognized by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They do not continue in the godless rebellion that characterized their lives when they were spiritually dead, but having been raised to spiritual life, God's seed abides in them. A life of Christ-like holiness is developing and growing within them by the work of the Holy Spirit. They are, as we learned in verse 3 of chapter 3, purifying themselves as Christ is pure, empowered by the Holy Spirit to work for their growth in holiness. And we've seen this truth emphasized repeatedly throughout John's epistle so far, one instance being 1 John 3, verse 8 to 10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Finally, the brethren are recognized by their love for each other. As our text for today clarifies, all who truly trust in Christ are sealed by God's Spirit, who ensures that they will practice God's righteousness and that they will love their fellow brothers in God's family of faith. At the most basic level, the brethren will work to keep the commandments because by doing so, they are doing no wrong to each other. And doing no wrong to each other is an essential aspect of love. Romans 13, 9 to 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Churchgoers who make a big stink about keeping God's commandments and insist that the grace of God gives them license to live lawlessly apparently have a big problem about loving their neighbor, loving the brethren, and most of all, loving God. As we've learned throughout this epistle, such people should not be regarded as children of God. In addition to seeking to do no wrong to each other, the brethren will love each other with the humble, self-giving, sacrificial, faithful, and merciful love with which Christ has loved them. They will have something of the Lord's love for his people in them, since they are children of God and share in his familial likeness in the way children share in the familial likeness of their earthly father. There will be an essential unity among the brethren as they share in the power, truth, and growth of spiritual life in Christ, which only they are privy to know. Friends, left to ourselves, we cannot love the brethren. We can only love the brethren if we are a brother ourselves. We can only love the children of God if we are made children of God ourselves. Until then, we will always feel condemned when we are with the brethren. 1 John 3:12, verse well familiar to us by now. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We should not be like Cain. But the reality is that until we are born again and converted unto Christ, that is precisely who we are like. Like Cain, we are of the evil one, following him in rebellion against God, slaves to the lusts of our body and mind, alienated from God, dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walk. In contrast, the brethren listen to God's word and bow the knee to God's anointed Son, trusting in him as he has proclaimed by the apostles he commissioned and authorized. By the instrument of their faith, the brethren appropriate forgiveness of sins and the provision of Christ's righteousness, thereby standing in the grace of God forever. The brethren have within them the Spirit of God, who creates their heart anew, illuminates their minds to the glorious truths of its Son in the gospel, bears witness to them that they are children of God so that they're able to cry out to Him as Abba, Father, works to sanctify them in Christ-like love and holiness, equips them with gifts to minister to the church, and in these ways provides them with the first fruits of the perfection that is promised to them in the glory that is to come. The world, in contrast, has none of these things. So tell me, if we are of the world, how can we spend any significant amount of time in the presence of the brethren without feeling condemned by them and hating them for it, as Cain felt condemned by Abel and hated him for it? Well, if today we regard the brethren as strange and offensive because something about their attitude towards God and their manner of life puts a finger on the falseness of our worship and the evil practices of our own lives, then what we need is not correction, but conversion. A loveless heart towards the brethren is not the problem, but the symptom of the problem. The problem with those who are of the world is that the life of God is not in them. And so despite how emphatically they may claim to be Christian, their hearts are as stone towards God. Or as John Piper once put it well, to be sure, the heart of stone means the dead heart that was unfeeling and unresponsive to spiritual reality. The heart you had before the new birth could feel. It could respond with passion and desire to lots of things. But it was a stone toward the spiritual truth and beauty of Jesus Christ and the glory of God and the path of holiness. Because their hearts are stone toward the spiritual truth and beauty of Jesus Christ and the glory of God and the path of holiness, they cannot fellowship with those whose hearts are living and warm towards those things. And so we read in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, what needs to happen to us before we're able to love the brethren. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We need the cleansing away of our guilt. We need the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, this is true. But we need more than that. We need an entirely new heart that responds with desire and delight towards the spiritual truth and beauty of Jesus Christ and the glory of God and the path of holiness, as John Piper put so well. Well, in other words, we need to be born again. Acknowledge our life of rebellion against God. Confess our lost and hopeless condition in sin. And repent of our ungodly way of life. Turn to Christ Jesus as He is proclaimed in His one true gospel. And place our heartfelt trust in Him as our Savior, who died in our place for our sins. and trust in Him as our risen Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we do, we can be assured that we are born again and that God has given us a new heart. All who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as our text attests to, are sealed by the Holy Spirit, God's own stamp of ownership. And once His Spirit dwells in us, we will love the brethren. We will enjoy in common with them a new heart that is spiritually alive and responsive towards the truth of God's glory, the beauty of His Son, and holiness of life. We will enjoy in common with the brethren a familial likeness to the character of God that will grow and develop over time. And we will love the brothers, enjoy them, and walk with them in fellowship with God. The solution to a loveless heart towards the brethren is not correction. It is conversion. And so once again, I ask, do we love the brethren, the children of God in Christ Jesus? We need an entirely new heart in order to do that. And that only comes to us if we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with Your word and is the result of the illumination of Your Holy Spirit, that those who stand among Your children in this congregation would heed and listen to Your word, to be reproved and comforted, encouraged and strengthened in the fear and in the love of God in Christ Jesus. If not, then, well, there's no point in listening, because what matters is not what I'm saying by my own knowledge or own earthly wisdom, but what matters is what Your word teaches. What matters is what comes through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, for it is by the Holy Spirit we understand and accept the things of God. It is by the Holy Spirit we understand the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And so we pray, Lord God, once again, insofar as what has been declared and preached from this pulpit is in keeping with Your word and is a product of Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, we pray that what has been preached will bear fruit in the hearts of Your elect, whom You have foreknown from before the foundation of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.